Not just seasonal.
What's that?
Not just
and not just seasonal, right.
Yeah. 24/7.
Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and our passage of scripture that we'll be looking at this morning are verses 14 through 17. So we want to read that first, beginning with verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into an old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." First thing we want to note this morning in this passage of Scripture is the disciples of John. The disciples of John. Then. When? Then. The feast was going on. The great feast that Matthew had called Jesus and his disciples to. And the feast at which the Pharisees, seeing Jesus eat with the publicans and sinners, went to his disciples and questioned them, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" To which Jesus responded, "They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick." He also said, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then, during this feast, the disciples of John came to him. Now, of course, these disciples were disciples of John the Baptist. If we do a comparison reading in the book of Mark in chapter 2, it would indicate to us that both the disciples of John and Pharisees were present, while Luke responds that, "And they asked him," being the Pharisees and the scribes. All this would indicate to us is that while both were present and looking on at the feast, the Pharisees and the disciples of John, that probably the Pharisees put the disciples of John up to this. It's quite possible that that's the way it was. That's the way the Pharisees worked, you see. They both would have been fasting at this time. This probably occurred on a day when they had set aside for fasting. Now, remember, the Pharisees were great at fasting twice in the week. And the disciples of John probably likewise fasted. We'll cover that later. But we want to consider John the Baptist for a moment. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Remember back when we studied the third chapter in verse 11, John said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Here John is making known, there's another coming that is greater than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. So he taught his disciples. John the Baptist taught his disciples, those that were following him, that they should look for another, the one of whom he was forerunner. In fact, the book of John in chapter 1, which is recounting what took place in Matthew 3, when the Jews sent priests and Levites to question John, are you the Christ? Who are you? Are you the Christ? John said this in verse 23 of chapter 1. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah," or Isaiah. In verse 27, he said, "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." John made no bones about it. He was not the Christ. He was not the one that they should be looking to. But there was a one that came after him that was mightier than he. He taught them that he was the friend of the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom. And maybe we should have waited until later for this, but let's read that in John chapter 3. In beginning with verse 26. "And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. I am the forerunner. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." So John taught his disciples about the bridegroom, the one that was coming after, the one who was mightier than he, the one who he wasn't worthy to unloose his shoes from his feet. He taught them that there's one coming after me. There was one mightier. There's one that is the bridegroom. "I'm just the friend of the bridegroom," he said. "And I rejoice because I'm with the bridegroom." It would seem then that in all likelihood that in addition to teaching his disciple that there was another to be looking for, in addition to teaching them that this was the bridegroom that they were to be looking for, it would seem then that he taught them to fast and to pray, because the bridegroom was not yet with them. "So fast and pray till ye see the bridegroom." Now, this John the Baptist, while he gave credence to the fact that, behold, the Lamb of God was taken away the sin of the world, that's recorded in John chapter 1, but also in Matthew chapter 3, if you read between the lines and do a comparison with John chapter 1, you see that he recognized him as the Lamb of God was taken away the sin of the world. He said, I have need to be baptized of thee, not that I should baptize you. And he gave witness to the fact that upon baptizing him, that the Holy Spirit descended from heaven in the shape of a dove and landed upon him, and the voice from heaven cried out, Behold, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Yet, this John the Baptist needed reassurance. When we get to Matthew chapter 11, we'll cover that, but he needed reassurance. He needed reassurance that Jesus was the Christ, in fact. Or do we continue to look for another? He sent, while in prison, he sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus, Are you the Christ? Are you the one? Or shall we continue to look for another? And maybe John did this because he was suspecting that his time was short, was coming to a close real quick. As soon as Herodias' daughter would dance and please Philip, and Philip at the request of Herodias' daughter, at the request of her mother, would have John the Baptist to be beheaded. But he sent his disciples to Jesus asking him, Are you the Christ? Are you the one that is preferred before me? The one who must increase? Are you the Christ? Now, the Pharisees also fasted. It's made mention in our text. The Pharisees also fasted. They said, We, the disciples of John, and the Pharisees. But now, it's obvious that the Pharisees would have fasted for an entirely different reason. They weren't fasting because the bridegroom was not yet with them. The Christ was not yet with them. They would have been fasting for Israel's deliverance. They were looking for deliverance from Roman rule and from Roman domination. They were not looking for salvation. They were not looking for deliverance from their sin. Why, they were the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. Not only that, they were said, Why, sin? We have no sin. At least if we do, it's not as bad as these publicans and sinners with whom Jesus is dining. Yeah, right. I thank thee, Father, God, that I'm not as other men, that I'm not as this publican. Down here, that was their attitude. That was their opinion. You see? But they fasted. They fasted longing for the king. The king to come. They were looking for a king, not a savior. They were looking for a king to deliver them from their Roman bondage, from other men ruling over them. In verse 15, we want to note the friends of the bridegroom. The friends of the bridegroom. Jesus responded with children of the bride chamber. Now these were friends. They were friends of the bridegroom and maybe friends of the bride as well, whose responsibility it was to look after and care for whatever pertain to the bride chamber. Are the bells beginning to go off in your minds and your conscience? John the Baptist said he was but a friend of the bridegroom. But a friend. And Jesus says, as long as the bridegroom was there, there was no need to fast and pray. The fasting and praying would have been for the bridegroom to be there, for the Christ to be there. So the disciples of Christ, as long as he was with them, had no need to fast and pray for their Redeemer, their Savior, to come. He was with them. He had come, and John was the forerunner, and John was the one preparing the bride chamber, if you please. Preparing a people for the Lord. For the Lord for what? For the Lord to choose His bride. To choose His bride. He was the bridegroom coming. John was just a friend to make things ready for the bridegroom. You see, to choose His bride. But Jesus says here in verse 15, He said the bridegroom was going to be taken. Not maybe shall the bridegroom be taken, but the bridegroom is going to be taken. Notice that. It says the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. No maybes to it. The day is coming when He'll be taken. Jesus thus reveals that the time is coming when He, the bridegroom, shall be taken, and then shall they fast. And then will be time to fast and to pray. And so Christ is not with us today physically. We're longing for that day when we behold Him face to face. He's not with us right now in person. And so, as Jesus put it, we should be watching and waiting. Watching and waiting for His appearing. Watching and waiting for the Son of Man to come again. To return again. For His return. We should be fasting and praying. Meanwhile, we ought to be busy about His business. About His business. Brother Ron has a song. He sings, "My Task." We all have a task. And as members of the Lord's Church, our task is to be preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we ought to be doing as Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20 tells us, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And every time I say that in a prayer, I have to question myself, am I really meaning that? Am I really meaning, come right now? Do I really desire that? Maybe you've said it in praying. Do you really mean it? Do you really desire for Him to come? Yea, right now, Lord. Come. You see, everything else is null and void. Everything else is of no importance. Is Jesus of greatest importance to you? In your life? Then in verses 16 and 17. I suppose it's puzzled a lot of people, a lot of questions as I read the commentaries, and there was general thoughts and But you know what? When it boiled down to it, they kind of lined up with where the Lord was taking me in my thinking already. We see in this, we've simply called it this point, the new versus the old, which is what's on our sign, on our marquee out front. New versus old. New versus old. He said, no man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Well, that's just common sense. If the other one's wore out and it's tearing, well, this word meant it hadn't been yet to the fore. It was just a new piece of cloth, hadn't been yet to the fore, and hadn't been filled full. And so it would have yet to begin to shrink. As it's washed and worn, it would begin to shrink, pull on those stitches which are sewed to the old, and the old would just continue to tear and make the tear greater. Verse 17 says, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into old, new bottles, and both are preserved. The new versus the old. Consider an old piece of garment. Useful in its day, wasn't it? It was nice in its day. It was good in its day. But now it's gotten old and worn. It's not of much good anymore. You see, we're talking about the old covenant. The old covenant. It was useful in his day. But it was only a remembrance of sins. It was only a remembrance of sins. It never had the power to forgive sins. It continually reminded them, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. And it only, if you please, forward it to the next year. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 3 said, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. See, it just constantly reminded, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. But it was good and useful in his day because it pointed at him. It pointed him to the Christ. It pointed him to the one with whom they could have forgiveness. It said, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness by coming to God through Christ. There is forgiveness. You see, but you must approach unto God through Christ. And so in all those sacrifices and everything that they did, we can approach unto God, but it has to be through these sacrifices by which we are approaching unto God. See? And those sacrifices were a picture, were a figure of Christ to come. Not to repeat Christ, not to repeat, to offer for himself for sins continually, but once for all. You see, but the mass of Judaism failed to see Christ, and they thought they had approached unto God by their works. By their works. Those rituals that they did day by day and year by year.
they thought was their approach unto God. They failed to see the new. The new. You see, the old had fulfilled its usefulness. Just as these garments that we're wearing one day will have fulfilled their usefulness, they will be no longer be of use. Why? Well, now it's time for the new. You see, when they reach that point, it's time for the new. And the old covenant had reached that point, Jesus said, and it's time for the new. The new is the fulfilling of the old. It's not the repairing of the old. It never came to repair the old. It's more glorious than the old. You wear a garment, and maybe while it was beautiful and wonderful in its day, it kind of loses its luster as the years go by, as the days go by, months go by, years go by. They kind of lose its luster. And then they wear out, and it's time to discard them, and the new. And all the new is more glorious than the old. Then when you get it right, more beautiful. That's what Christ was. He came to fulfill. We've already looked at that in the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 17. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." To fulfill. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews again. The book of Hebrews in the 9th chapter. And we have this likeness in this 9th chapter for us this morning. Beginning with verse 1. We're going to read several verses here. Hebrews 9 and verse 1. "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divers of divine service, and a worldly sanctuary." That was the old. "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people." The blood which he offered for himself and for the people, the old wine in the old skins. You see, it was just fine. You see, the old skins were fine for the old wine. And the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, whereas the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present. A figure for the time then present. In which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of Reformation. You see, they were works. They were works which they had to do day after day, year after year, and never took away their sins. Always a reminder of their sins, though. You see, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The new wine into the new skins, you see. And they could, the new skins could hold the new wine. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant, which is a covenant of grace, not a covenant of works. It is a covenant of grace that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Oh, the old had been useful. It had pointed men to God through Christ. Men such as Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Samuel, David. Oh, and not to fail to mention Rahab the harlot and Ruth. All these and more. They saw Christ. They saw that they must approach unto God through Christ, the Lord and Savior. It had been their schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto God, unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You see, it was just a schoolmaster to bring them unto Christ. And some saw by faith,
amen,
and received eternal life. But the large majority stumbled at that stumbling stone. They failed to see the Christ. There was to be no mixture of the old with the new. It's an impossibility. You cannot mix the old with the new. The old covenant was a covenant of works. The new is a covenant of grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The endeavor of mixing works and grace is making of the rent worse. The gospel of Jesus Christ is spilled out and the old vessel perishes. Man who tries to work, who tries to mix grace with works, works with grace, he still perishes. Lost in his sins and trespasses. He failed to see it is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Thus, we have the reproving of the Romans. In the book of Romans in chapter 4, in verse 4, said, "Now to him that worketh is the reward reckoned of grace." Reckoned of grace, but of debt. You see, it's of debt if there's work. It's owed to you. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." It's the righteousness of God. You see, through Jesus Christ. And so he said in chapter 11 and verse 6, "And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work." You see, it's an impossibility to mix the two. Either it stands of grace, which it is of grace, or it's of works. And if you're working, you perish. You see. We are also reminded in this that we are a new creation. We're a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature."
Amen.
"Old things are passed away." Old things are passed away. They are no good. Get rid of them. "All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians in chapter 3. And so, the Holy Spirit told the Philippian church through the Apostle Paul this in verse 13 of the third chapter. "Brethren," he says, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Who's this doing the speaking? This was the Apostle Paul doing the speaking. What was his credentials? Oh, he was educated above all his peers at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, "Forgetting those things, forgetting those works, those rituals, and those services which were day after day and year after year. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Reaching forth unto Christ. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You see, old things are to be gone. They're to be behind us. And so, the calling of Andrew and Peter and James and John to leave their nets. And now the calling of Matthew to cease from his tax collecting.
Yes.
And to follow him. Leave the old. Look to the new. We that have the forgiveness of sins must not live as we did in times past. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. If we try to, then our Christian testimony. If we try to live in the past, if we try to live in the desires and the passions of the flesh, in the old way of life, our testimony will be destroyed. It'll be ruined. Turn with me back to the 5th chapter of Matthew and the 13th verse, where he said this: "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is there thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You see, if we try to live in the old, we destroy our testimony. And it's good for nothing but to be trodden underfoot of men. Oh, let us press on, as Paul said, pressing on to serve God through Christ Jesus in the new. Shall we stand and have a song in closing, Brother Ron?